You have been coming to this church over the last few weeks, you will know that we have a great sense that God is on the move right here in City Church. There is a great sense that he wants to pour out more of his kingdom in here, to show us his power, and actually to stir up ultimately revival in us, and then because of the work he's doing in us, it will flow out into the community. So that's what we believe that God is doing. And I really wanted to just start this morning by saying, well done! Well done. You know, at the beginning of the year, it was like, this is what God's doing. But when God says, come on, let's make this thing happen, it requires a kind of stepping out, a stepping in. And I want to just say it has been incredible to see your response as a church. You know, we've had incredibly powerful times of worship. With or without lyrics, it happens. We've had incredible times of ministry. We're having to move all the chairs. I just came this morning. We had an hour of power. We don't have a room big enough for the hour of power right now. We're struggling. We're packing in with about 40 people downstairs, pursuing more of what God is doing and more of the things of the Spirit. And I want to just say well done, because it's as we respond to what God is doing that he gives us more. And so I suppose I wanted to follow up by saying, maybe asking this important question. Do you want more? Do we want to see more of the kingdom? This is not a pep rally, but do we want to see more of God's power? Let's have a pep rally. Do we want to see revival? I enjoyed that. But I asked you that for a reason. Because if we want those things individually and corporately, then sooner or later we are going to have to wrestle with the question of idolatry. I set you up for that. If you want more of what God is doing in your life, if we want more as a church, then sooner or later we're going to have to wrestle with the question of idolatry. It's going to be fun today. Now you may say, well, hold on a second. Idolatry, that's a kind of an Old Testament thing, and they had these kind of gold statues and stuff. Surely that's not the case for today. I want to say absolutely it is. In fact, I want to say absolutely it is as serious an issue now as it's ever been. In fact, I want to suggest to you that if ever there is a sense of why isn't God moving in more power in my life, or why aren't we seeing revival in the church, why aren't we seeing more of the kingdom come, then I want to suggest to you that idolatry is most likely to be one of the reasons why. Right? And so if we want to see these things, then we have to fearlessly look at this topic and address it. Because you see, the opposite is also true. If we have the courage to address it, if we have the courage to say, I'm going to do something about this, then the opposite is true. Then it has the power to usher in the kingdom. Right? It has the power. When we deal with these things, it's like moving a huge block to God coming and moving in power and making a difference and bringing a revival and transforming our community. And so that, if you like, it's one of the keys to the kingdom. And we can merely say, yes, come, Lord Jesus, we want to see more of what you're doing. We want to see your power. We want to see all these kind of things. But actually, this is like one of the keys that unlocks it. And so that's why we're going to look at it today. And if you are visiting with us, we're in the middle of a series entitled The Heart of Worship from the book of Ezekiel. We're looking at the book of Ezekiel, and it's just a fantastic book. It is not a book for the faint of heart, but we are not faint of heart. Yeah. And so we're going to be looking at Ezekiel 16. And it is quite an extraordinary chapter. And in fact, my intention this morning is just literally to read it and then just kind of pause and let it speak for itself. That I need to say to you, you're all going to want to read this chapter later, because there are certain parts of it that I daren't read in church. It's rather blue, as Luke said earlier. Blue. I think in England we might have called it something slightly different. Anyway, there's some sections I'm just not going to read. But you can read them later. It'll be a very well-read chapter later. I want to just remind us of the context here. Okay, so Ezekiel, as I said last week, if you look in the Old Testament, there's this kind of high point in the life of the nation of Israel, King David and King Solomon, and they had everything. Everything was great. And then for about 350 years, there was this gradual decline, if you like, of the nation of Israel. And it all started with one king after the other started to turn from God, turn other people from God. And as people turned away from God, things started to crumble. And what God did was he sent the prophets. So when you read the Old Testament prophets, the prophets were sent into that context of this gradual decline, and they're all saying, come back, come back, come back, right? Because God has always wanted to pour out his kingdom. He's always wanted to pour out his power. He's always wanted to do those things, and he wants that in Israel, but they're turning from him again and again. And so when you read the old prophets, the Old Testament prophets, that's the context. He's sending the prophets to them, and he's saying, come back. And yet one after the other, they reject them, they kill them, they ignore them, and there's this gradual decline until finally Jerusalem is utterly destroyed. God gives them over to their enemies. And not, I mean, you know, we kind of merrily say that it was brutal and it was horrible and it was devastating. And they were taken off into captivity in Babylon. Now, Ezekiel was born just before the fall of Jerusalem, and his ministry was kind of split into two. He was actually taken into exile. So this chapter we read today, he's in exile, but it was before Jerusalem fell. Okay, so he's writing to the people of Israel, and they're in this place. They're in this place of kind of like wondering what on earth God is up to. They're like, has God forgotten us? Does God care? Does God even have the power to do these things? Right? Do we ever find ourselves thinking that? Right? And what he's saying, I mean, I think probably the most important thing to get about this text is they're in that place of saying, what's the deal, God? What's happening? Do you even like us anymore? Are you real? All these kind of things. But actually, what God is saying is, I want you to see my perspective. Right? Have you ever had one of those situations where you've seen someone do something, or you got to know someone over a period of time, and you've made a judgment about them, and you're like, man, have you seen that person? They're a little crazy, right? And then you have the opportunity to actually see the world from their perspective. And you're like, oh my gosh, I had absolutely no idea. And you suddenly get it. And then you feel like a complete idiot. Yeah, there's a lot of nodding heads, yeah. That's what this chapter is. Right? It's very easy to find ourselves in exile and say, what the God? Where, you know, where are you? What's happened? Do you not love me anymore? What's the deal? And actually, in this chapter, this is exactly what God is trying to do, is to say to the exiles and also to us, is that, you know, if you're not seeing the kingdom come, if you're not seeing God moving power, in fact, if you're seeing the opposite, perhaps this is the context he wants you to see. This is the context. So as I read this, Ezekiel 16, it's on page 685 in the Red Bibles. And this is really God trying to get the nation of Israel, who are in a terrible mess, to see what is going on from his perspective. Okay, so it's relatively long. I'm just going to read sections of it. When we jump ahead, I will let you know, and then we'll pause for a little bit afterwards and just let it sink in. Chapter 16. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into an open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew and developed and entered puberty. Your breasts had formed and your hair had grown, yet you were stark naked. Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. You were so adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty. Because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the Sovereign Lord. But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. You went to him, and he possessed your beauty. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you, the jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered cloths and put them on, and you offered my oil and incense before them. Also the food I provided for you, the flour, olive oil, and honey I gave you to eat, you offered as fragrant incense before them. That is what happened, declares the Sovereign Lord. And you took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, and sacrificed them as food to the idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children and sacrificed them to idols. In all your detestable practices and your prostitution, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, kicking about in your blood. So let's jump ahead to 35. Therefore, you prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you poured out your lust and exposed your naked body in your promiscuity with your lovers, and because of all your detestable idols, and because you gave them your children's blood, therefore I'm going to gather all your lovers with whom you found pleasure, those you loved as well as those you hated. I will gather them against you from all around and will strip you in front of them, and they will see you stark naked. I will sentence you to the punishment of women who commit adultery and who shed blood. I will bring on you the blood vengeance of my wrath and jealous anger. Then I will deliver you into the hands of your lovers, and they will tear down your mounds and destroy your lofty shrines. They will strip you of your clothes and take your fine jewelry and leave you stark naked. They will bring a mob against you who will stone you and hack you to pieces with their swords. They will burn down your houses and inflict punishment on you in the sight of many women. I will put a stop to your prostitution, and you will no longer pay your lovers. Then my wrath against you will subside, and my jealous anger will turn away from you. I will be calm and no longer angry. So let's jump ahead to verse 59. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will deal with you as you deserve, because you have despised my oath by breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember the covenant I made with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both those who are older than you and those who are younger. I will give them to you as daughters, but not on the basis of my covenant with you. So I will establish my covenant with you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Then, when I make atonement for you for all you have done, you will remember and be ashamed and never open your mouths because of your humiliation, declares the Sovereign Lord. This is the word of the Lord, just to remind you. So my plan this morning, what I felt I should do is just track through this piece by piece, because I think there's a really important message in here for us. And again, I want to remind you that is what we're seeing here is God's perspective on what's happened. It's God's perspective. And you see, what we find at the beginning is actually God's perspective on the nation of Israel, God's perspective on us, actually. And this is important because the Israelites thought that they were something, right? We are the people of God. We're the special people, right? And everyone else is just Gentiles, right? I mean, they really thought they were something. And what God starts out by saying to you here is, guys, remember, before you were Israelites, you were pagans. Right? Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. This would have been shocking. And he goes on to say, and you guys, you came to this covenant with nothing. You were despised, right? On the day you were born, your cord was not cut. You were not washed the water to be made clean. You were not rubbed with salt, etc., etc. You were just thrown out into a field. You were despised. You were nothing. And you see, he's not saying this to make them feel bad. What he's saying to them is, it doesn't matter. What he's saying to them is, the important thing to God, when we see his heart towards Israel and to us, is none of that matters. God is love. And so God saves us, and God reaches out to us because he is love. And we don't bring anything to this party. We're saved by grace and not by works. Right? And so this is exactly what he's saying is, that's where you were at. But this is my heart, my perspective, God, about you, is that none of that made any difference to me. Everyone else despised you, right? And you had nothing. But I walked past you, I saw you kicking in your blood, and I said to you, live. He speaks life into us, right? He says, I made you grow. And then later, when I saw that you were ready for a relationship, right? This is a phrase they use in the Old Testament for entering into a marriage. I spread my garment over you. I entered into a relationship with you. I took you in, right? He adorns her with necklaces and nose rings and gold and linen. And I mean, everything. This is, if you're reading this in the time of the Israelites, this is an incredible abundance, an overflowing of riches and goodness and stuff that most of them never even touched in their lives. But he says, I don't care where you come from. I don't care. You bring nothing to this party. But I have taken you and I made you into this beautiful queen. Right? And actually, this is an incredible phrase. I didn't notice it until I read it. Right? He says at the very last, verse 14, and your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect. So this is God's perspective, right, when he sees Israel. In fact, this is what he did. He took Israel that had years of captivity in Egypt. They were nothing. They were despised, right? They were slaves. They had nothing. And he took them, not because of anything they had done. He took them. He led them out of Egypt, didn't he? He led them into the promised land, ultimately. He threw the desert and then into the promised land. He gave them all the nations around the promised land. He gave them abundance and overflowing. And then you know, he gave them a temple and Solomon, and how many riches did he pour out on Solomon? Everything. That's his heart. You see, this is the coming of the kingdom. When we talk about we want to see the kingdom come today, we look at the Old Testament and we see the time of Solomon. That is this image of what happens when the kingdom of God comes. Because God wants to take us, right? Speak life to us. No matter where we're coming from, speak life. Take us in, spread his cloak over us, enter into a relationship with him, and give us everything. That's what he wants to do. I think that's why in our spirits we so love the kind of rags to riches stories, and so many films are all about this when everything goes horribly wrong, and yet we get there, right? I mean, that's funny. I just told you Nikki's story. I mean, this is a classic example of what is this. This is God's heart. This is his perspective. When he looks at us, this is what he sees. He sees, I took you from where you were at, and I said to you, live. And I spread my cloak over you. And what he's trying to do is adorn us and make our beauty perfect. He's trying to make us the people that he's called us to be. That's why we talk so much about the life. He says, I've come that you may have life and life in all its fullness. That is the goal of God. That is his perspective. That's what he sees. He sees all the jewelry, all the nose rings that he's given us. He sees all of that and he sees where he wants to take us. So that is the plan. That's God's perspective on us. It's good, isn't it? It's exciting. There's always a but. But, you see, as we go on, we start to see God's perspective on why this is not happening. right? Or let me just say why he is not able to do that anymore, why he is not able to continue with Israel, with his bride, with this wonderful lady, right? He's not able to do that right now, and this is why. And I want you to look at verse 15, because verse 15 is absolutely central to this whole thing. He says, but you trusted your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. So let me just explain. I don't know why I'm laughing. This is a very serious verse. Right, there were two things that were frustrating God, that were driving him crazy. And the first was this. This lady, this nation, this bride, who had been given everything, was trusting in her beauty. In other words, was trusting in the things that God had given her instead of in him. Right? Sound at all familiar? Right, trusting in the things that she had been given, beauty, wealth, reputation, connections, intelligence, whatever it may be. She was trusting in those things rather than in the one who had given. And not only that, it wasn't just her putting trust in these other things, but then was going the next step and actually starting to look to find hope in other things and to find meaning in other things. And in fact, taking the stuff that God has given them and using them in the pursuit of other things that are not from God. I want you to just think about this for a moment, right? Think about how utterly crazy this is. If you have someone who is pouring out everything on you and adorning you with riches and blessing you and filling you with life and making your beauty perfect and your fame because of everything that you have, and you just say to you, I'm going to go elsewhere. How crazy is that? This is where you go, yeah, that's crazy. Because now I say, but we do the same thing, don't we? But you were all a step ahead of me. We do the same thing, don't we? We do the same thing. You see, the thing about God is, this is true about God, but there's something else that's true about God. He's not here, present in our faces in a physical way. He's kind of elusive. Right? And so it is the easiest thing in the world to say, do you know what? I'm going to put my faith in something tangible. I'm going to put my faith, I'm going to start to put my trust in the things that I can see and touch and feel and taste and experience. It's the easiest thing in the world to just drift like this, and put our trust in the things that we have been given instead of the giver. It's the easiest thing in the world. It's the easiest thing in the world to start to look to other things to meet our needs, to start to make us feel good, to give us a sense of value and life. It's the easiest thing in the world. But I suppose I want to just be clear about this, that whenever we do that, in God's perspective, that is idolatry. That is idolatry. So whenever we put anything before God, it's idolatry. Right, whenever we are looking to something else to bring us more joy than God, it's idolatry. Whenever we're relying on something more than we're relying on God, it's idolatry. Whenever, we're chasing after something more than God, it's idolatry. How are we feeling at this moment? You see, I think God is very serious. This is why he goes to such lengths in this chapter, speaking through Ezekiel. Ezekiel, if you read the rest of the book, was not afraid to be right out there. And I think God has given him, this is meant to be shock value. We're meant to go, yikes. Because you see, there is nothing more important to God than idolatry. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. It's not like you can have one or two little ones. No! You can have none, no other gods before me. But you see, whenever we do this, whenever we're putting stuff before God, whenever, I started this year, the Lord really put on my heart to ask this question, where is God in your priority ranking? And what God is saying is, if he's not first, and there's no compromise in this, this is one of the things about Ezekiel and the heart of worship, there's no compromise. If he's not first, then there's idolatry, and this is what we are doing. We are trusting in our beauty and using our fame to become prostitutes. Exciting, huh? The Israelites, actually, If you read some of the rest of Ezekiel, there was a moment in chapter 8 where God, he gets Ezekiel to sit in front of a group of elders. And when he's sitting right in front of them, God gives him this prophetic word, and he takes them to the temple, and he shows them exactly the idolatry that was going on in the temple. And these guys were not just worshiping in high places where God is remote, but they were starting to build shrines in the street corners, right, on the street corners in Jerusalem, and actually in the temple itself. And there's this incredible moment in chapter 8 where he says, yes, and he shows them, and he goes in the temple, and then there's a secret door in this wall, and behind this wall, there is this idol worship going on. And the elders are like, oh my gosh, how does he know? It's because God sees it. God sees it. And I kind of think we're the same. You know, we just idol worship is it's just very easy. John Calvin, right, the famous theologian, you might think, well, he probably didn't talk too much about this. He is famously quoted as saying, our hearts are idol-making factories, idol-making machines. And so I suppose I want to just say, you know, you can weigh it for yourself, but we're incredibly good at finding idols. We're incredibly good, right? Money, success, stuff. It could be girlfriends, boyfriends. It could be grades, approval, sports teams, appearances. You know, I was reading a commentary on this, and this guy was talking about how he realized he had an idol which was keeping a clean house. So I went and did the washing up after that. I remember running a course once. And I always remember this because it's such a clear example. I remember we were doing an introduction to Christianity course, and there's this one guy on this course, and he was loving it, and it was all great. And we got all the way to the end, and we were like, okay, well, come on now. Let's go on into faith. And he goes, do you know what? I've listened to all this. I think it's all fantastic. I love it. You know, I'm really interested. But, you know, the problem is I really like windsurfing on Sundays. And that was it. He never came back to church. And I'm like, hold on. Because from God's perspective, it's like, well, which is going to, you know, he's just saying, which is more entertaining to me, which is going to be better. It's like, hold on a second. We're not even comparing the same things. But you see, in truth, what he was saying, this is a very simple example. He's putting something above God. And I must admit, I've been searching my heart this week as I've been thinking about this. And, you know, I think we all need to do this. I've really been wrestling a lot with, you know, for me, I don't think it's so much about things or, you know, pursuing whatever it is, this or that. But for me, I've really been wrestling more with this idea of achieving. It's achieving. And it's almost as if the desire to achieve is more important than the desire to be in God's presence. And it's kind of pretty crazy in our society right now. But I've recently really been challenged with this idea of, you know, what if actually I just stopped? I'm not going to stop in the middle of my sermon. But this idea of God says you can trust me, right? But I think, for me, that's what I've been wrestling with, this idea that I've been taking matters into my own hands. And it's like God's saying to me, you know, when you do that, you're trusting in your ability, and you're using your fame to become a prostitute. And I wanted to just say this, because as we look into this next section, what we find from God's perspective is not just that when these things go on in our lives, it's idolatry, but there will always be consequences. There will always be consequences to idolatry, and I think this is important. And this section here that starts verse 35, it's pretty horrific. This is the kind of stuff which gives God a bad name in the Old Testament, okay? I mean, he's basically saying, I'm going to gather all your enemies around. I'm going to give you over to them. They're basically going to strip you naked and make you incredibly vulnerable and destroy everything. And so I wanted to just speak to this for a second, because I think it's really important that we get this from God's perspective. So we often would say that God is perfect love, but also perfect truth. God is perfect love, but also perfect truth. And several times in this little section, he refers to his wrath and his jealous anger. And I think what we see is both of these things. You see, the love, he is so loving that he wants us to be in perfect relationship with us. He wants to be in this perfect relationship with the queen so that he can adorn her and raise her up and her fame can be, you know, resounding across the world. In fact, that is the whole idea of his church, that we will be a display of his splendor. That's the goal, and he wants to be in that place of intimacy. And so when we are not in that place of intimacy, when we are, prostituting ourselves to other gods, small g, he is jealous. It is a righteous jealousy. It is a righteous jealousy. And he is also truth, you see, perfect truth. And so when that happens, he's got to do something about it. He's got to do something about it. And I want to say to you today, and this is the tweetable sentence for today. Are you ready? Right? God, idolatry does not lead today, right, to a physical destruction of our cities or buildings. But I want to say to you that idolatry today does lead to a spiritual destruction of our faith lives. Right? Because something has to happen. I want you to just put yourself in God's position, right? Imagine you're in a relationship with someone and you absolutely love them and you want the best for them. And yet, no matter what you do, they're just ignoring you and they're going off and hanging out with other people and doing all the stuff that drives you crazy. It's not great. But actually, it's no matter how much you want good for them, no matter how much you want to see them, you know, just be hugely successful and all that kind of stuff. You know, there's something's got to be done about the injustice and the craziness. And so I want to say to you, this is why, if we're pursuing more of God, more of what he's doing, we've got to just address the issue of idolatry. Because I titled this sermon in the end, the Big Kingdom Killer. The big kingdom killer. See, I think God wants to do these things. He wants to pour out blessing, but he's like, hold on, I just can't do it if you're busy worshiping so many other things. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. And you may say, well, hold on, this is an Old Testament problem, isn't it? I don't know. I was looking at Colossians 3, and it says here, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. It's that same word, because he's a jealous God, but he's also got this side, which is, I've got to do something. And the Bible talks about that as wrath. And of course, we're seeing this is what happens with the wrath of God is poured out. He's got to do something about it. And so let's just recap, because God's desire, okay, to bless us. That's his heart. His heart for us is to spread his cloak over us, to speak life to us, and to adorn us with all goodness. But what we tend to do is to put our trust in the things that we're given instead of the giver. We tend to use those things to pursue other gods. And when we do it, there will always be consequences. So, what do we do? What do we do, guys? And I think if we are hungry for the kingdom, if we're hungry for more of the power of God, if we're hungry for revival, there are a number of things that I think we need to do. And there is some good news here, which is why I put this little section at the end. And I'm just going to read from verse 63. It says, then I will make atonement for you all, for all you have done. You will remember him as ashamed and never again open your mouths because of your humiliation, declares the sovereign Lord. I suppose I just want to say this. At the end of this extraordinary chapter where we see this truth unfolding, what we also see is the promise of God is that no matter what, I will not forget my covenant with you. Right? I love this. There's this kind of underlying theme in this chapter about the days of your youth, right? The days where God found you. And he says, you might forget those. You might turn from me, but I will not forget. I will not forget. And there's a sense here that no matter where we come from, no matter, you know, where we have turned along the way, no matter what's happened, no matter how many other gods we're worshiping right now, God will not forget the covenant. He will make atonement / he has made an atonement. Right? So we see in this chapter the gospel message unfolding that no matter what's happening, right, the wrath of God has actually been taken out on Jesus on the cross. Because of all our idolatry, right? Because of we do turn from God, because he still wants to pour out his kingdom. Okay, so the question is, what do? We can merely go, well, I'm under grace, I'm good. Well, I just think you're going to start to become like an Israelite then. What I want to say to you is if you want to see more of the kingdom, if you want to see more of the power of God, if you want to see these things happen, if we want to see revival here, then yes, we're under grace and we give thanks for grace. But what we do is we reach out and lay hold of it. We reach out and lay hold of it. And I think one of the first challenges is for us to say, Jesus, will you show me where the idolatry is in my heart? Will you show me where the idolatry is in my heart? All right, because we're under grace, we can do that. We can approach the throne with boldness, right? So we get in touch with what idolatry looks like in our lives. And then we bring it to him. Jesus, I am so sorry. I had no idea. I had no idea. I was using all the things you've given me and I've been prostituting myself. I'm so sorry. I've got to be honest with you. You know, I've been a pastor quite a long time now, and I think that step is the hardest. If we are genuinely, worshiping something else, there'll be a reason for that, because we find value in it, because we find meaning in it, because we find some way that it blesses us, and actually coming to the place of saying, yeah, this has a hold on me, and I'm sorry, Lord. That is powerful. It is powerful to tell someone, right? I find this is the hardest piece. As soon as that happens, it's broken. See, as soon as it happens, it's broken. And so, you know, we expose these things, and then we do everything we can in our lives to tear them down. To tear down the idols. And so I was thinking this week, I was telling you about just this addiction, this pursuit of achievement and this busyness. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, this is an idol for me. I'm sorry about this. And so I'm like, Lord, tell me what I can do to tear this idol down. And I felt the Lord say to me, I just need you to abide in me, Al. I just need you to abide in me. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, that's fine, but I keep forgetting. And so I've started putting little stickers. I've got one in my pocket. It just says abide like this. And every now and then, you know, I'll open a book and I'll go, oh, yes, oh, my gosh, I'm supposed to be abiding. Right? But I want to share that. And every time I put my hand in my pocket, like, oh, yes, I'm abiding right now. And it's like I just put the brakes on. And, you know, we're under grace. We don't have to be perfect. But the point is we do have to be in process. We're partnering with God. And I'm trying to tear this idol down. And constantly I'm open to God saying, what is the next idol? And every time I put my hand in my pocket, I'm reminded, Lord, I want to put you first. I want to put you first. I don't want to be a prostitute. I don't want to be trusting in my fame and my beauty. That wasn't on the script. What a shame. So, guys, I hope that the seriousness of this issue has come across this morning. You know me, I do like to crack jokes. But I really felt there's a kind of solemnness about this particular topic. Because we're under grace, but God just cannot pour out in our lives if we're worshiping other things. He just can't do it. And we're a church that's on the move right now. We're a church that's pursuing more of God and more of the kingdom. And there's like a sense that he's moving. And so I really want to ask you and invite you to take this seriously. And to say, Lord, will you search me? Will you show me what I'm putting before you? And will you lead me to do something about it? Will you lead me to break these holds? And I wanted to just finish by telling you what will happen when we do that. Because when we do that, you see, the fullness of our intimacy with God is renewed. The fullness of our intimacy, and I think given this chapter, this is the right word. We're coming back into this incredible, intimate relationship with God. The kingdom of God happens through his presence. And so what will happen is once again, as we come back to him in big and in small ways, he's going to say, I don't care where you come from. He's going to reach out to us in our pool of blood that we're lying in, despised and rejected, and he's going to say, live. And he's going to make us grow. And then he's going to spread out his cloak over us again and draw us back into this intimate covenant. And then he's going to adorn us with clothes and earrings and gold, and our beauty will be made perfect. And that, my guy, that's revival. That's revival. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand? Do we have any lyrics right now? Are they back? Yep, okay. So I'm going to just say a short prayer, and then we're going to worship. And I want you to use this time to ask the Spirit to come and show you if there are things in your life that it's time to tear these idols down. Do you know, I keep saying if. I actually want to change that. What the idols are in your life that God wants to tear down. So come, Holy Spirit. We thank you for this word. We thank you for your heart for us. And Lord, we're sorry. We're sorry when we put other things before you. But Lord, this is a tricky word. So give us courage now to hear your Spirit. We ask you to come and show us what we're putting before you and what we can do about it. Come, Holy Spirit.